We read from God's Word now in the New Testament as we turn to the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, and we're reading in chapter 13. We're beginning to read at verse number 5. The Lord Jesus has left off his clothing, wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The evangelical world, the Reformed world, has its stars and its superstars, very much like the rest of society. The big name preachers, the authors, the bloggers, those who have a high social media profile, the names that people recognize, the stars that people flock to hear. And they have, some of them, they're thousands, maybe they're tens of thousands of followers. Ministries that they perhaps have founded and given their own names to them. Ministries that sometimes take on a life of their own and that are bigger than churches and denominations. Yes, there are the evangelical stars and superstars on whose every word, perhaps, their followers hang. If so-and-so says it, it must be right. And there's that whole culture that really reflects the way the world is. And we live in an age where image is king. That is the way society increasingly operates. Image is king. Where success comes to those who can project the right image, project themselves as the possessors of wisdom and knowledge and skill and empathy. Those who have the right wrinkled brow to show concern when they're talking to you. Those who have the fine orthodontic work and the dazzling smile that show how successful a Christian they are. Image is king in much of Christian culture, just as much as it is out in the wider world. If you don't look right, you needn't expect to be a successful preacher and media star. Tough on some of us. But Christian leaders aren't immune from the pressures that that kind of culture brings. And there have been some very notable falls in recent years. We've begun to look at the upper room, the last hours that Jesus spent with his disciples. And what a completely different scene is there in the upper room from all of this celebrity culture, the stars, and projecting yourself. And then we come to watch and listen to the Son of God in his final moments with his disciples. How utterly different. Now I want to look at the following verses today, John 13 and verses 12 to 17. The heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. That is what Jesus really has modeled for the disciples. Now the lesson is going to be driven home for them and for us. The heart of a servant. We think, first of all, as we look at these verses, of the servant's master. The servant's master. So we read, having finished washing their feet, now Jesus is going to apply the lesson to the disciples. They've watched what he's done. They've been embarrassed to death because they knew they should have done it and didn't. And now Jesus is going to underline the lesson for them. He asked, verse 12, do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand? Challenging them to think about what they've just watched. What does it mean? Now, there are aspects of what Jesus has just done that they won't understand until after the resurrection. He said back in verse 7, later you will understand. And the depths of what Jesus has done won't become clear to them until he's risen from the dead. That has got to wait. But there is something they can understand now. And that is what Jesus is going to spell out for them. Some of the deep things have to wait, but there is one clear lesson, one practical application that's for now as they sit there in the upper room. They've watched Jesus wash their feet. And still, Jesus is the focus. He is at the center of what's happening. He is the center of the lesson they are to learn. You call me teacher and Lord, he says. Titles of respect. Teacher would be the word rabbi among the Jews. Now, Jesus was not formally trained as a rabbi in theological school. But for the disciples, rightly they saw, here is a teacher, an instructor in the things of God. For them, in effect, he was rabbi. Lord. Lord, in general conversation, was just a title of respect, sir. You would address any superior as Lord. And in that sense, it's a title of respect that the disciples would use. But by this stage, there is more in the word Lord than just respect, as they would have said this to any superior. By this stage, there's not just respect, but there's coming to be reverence as they call him Lord. Now, it's not the full understanding yet of what Lord means when it's applied to Jesus. It'll be after the resurrection, John 20:28, when Thomas says, my Lord and my God. A title of deity. Now, they're not there yet. They're on the way. It's becoming clear to them. But Lord certainly has reverence, high honor. That is how they're thinking of Jesus, teacher and Lord. But what kind of teacher and Lord? That's crucial. Jesus says, rightly so, he is teacher and Lord. There's no doubt about that. But what kind of teacher and Lord? Does he match what's in their minds when they call him teacher and Lord. Jesus is going to instruct them about what teacher and Lord really mean. They're not to be defined in terms of outward glory, of dignity, of being treated with respect, but rather, he's teacher and Lord in a way that's characterized by humble service. That is what the foot washing has shown them. He is teacher and Lord, but how different from the way in which they were thinking of it. They were looking forward to glory, to the restoration of Israel, to the things they hoped that he would do. And instead, humble service, the lowest service of all, washing feet. And it's going to get worse, because the next stage will be a cross. It'll be crucifixion, something that was so horrendous, people didn't even speak of it. For Jews and for people generally at that time, the C word that they wouldn't talk about was crucifixion. And that will be the next step for the teacher and the Lord. Even deeper humiliation than washing dirty feet. Jesus is redefining for his disciples what teacher and Lord mean. Not outward glory, not splendor, but humble service. And that new understanding of what it means for him to be teacher and Lord will have radical implications for their discipleship. If they are disciples of this kind of teacher and Lord, what does that mean for them? And what does that mean for us? If we are disciples of this teacher and Lord, it's pretty clear it is not going to be a path to glory and dignity and respect. Humble service, the servant's master. That leads us then to the servant's pattern. The servant's pattern. Jesus goes on, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet." Do you notice? You call me teacher and Lord. And then Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher," he reverses them. Why does he reverse them? Is it just coincidence? I don't think it is. I think it's a subtle reminder that he is Lord first and foremost, and then teacher. He's teacher because first he is Lord. But at this point, perhaps that passed them by. They wouldn't have picked that up at this point. But it's no accident. He's Lord and teacher. And he washed feet. There's the lesson. You also should wash one another's feet. Here is the practical application of what Jesus has done. There'll be things about his ministry, his death, they won't understand till later, but they can understand this now. You should wash one another's feet. Here is the application. He says, "I have set you an example." And the Lord Jesus shows by his own actions what pattern of discipleship should be worked out among his people. This is what Christian service has to look like if it's service of Jesus, the Lord and teacher. There's no way around it. This is what it will look like. This is discipleship. This is Christian service. Sacrificial love. That's what they saw in Jesus as he went round the circle, washing their dirty feet. That's what they will see in a few hours' time as he's nailed to a cross, sacrificial love. Well, if you're a disciple of this Jesus, sacrificial love is what he expects from you. And that's the lesson here for the disciples. The community of those who are cleansed in heart by this servant Savior, that community is to be marked by sacrificial love. The sort of love that took Jesus to the cross. And that's to be reproduced among his disciples. There is no point claiming to be a disciple of this Jesus if you're not prepared for the kind of service that he rendered. If you don't manifest the spirit of sacrificial love that you see perfectly in him. Do you notice? Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And we might expect he'll ask the disciples to wash his feet. We might think that would be the natural order. But he doesn't. He doesn't ask them to wash his feet. He tells them to wash each other's feet. In a way, it might not be that difficult to wash Jesus' feet. He's respected, he's the teacher, he's the Lord. And you think that maybe isn't too difficult. In a way, to show respect and love for Jesus. Yes, I could do that. Oh, but Jesus says, wash their feet. Wash their feet. That's when it starts to get hard. Here in this mixed band of very imperfect men, they're different personalities, they're different politics. The ex-tax collector and the Jewish zealot, they look at each other, wash each other's feet. Not so hard to wash Jesus' feet, a lot harder to wash the feet of these other disciples. Maybe even hard to have some of them wash your feet. But there is the arena in which love has to be shown. In this imperfect band of disciples, with their differences and their tensions and their rivalries, Jesus says, there is where you show sacrificial love. Not directly to me, that's easy. But to one another, that's hard. That's the pattern. Jesus washed their feet, and it cannot be too good for them to wash the same feet. Jesus set the example. And he gives them the command, verse 15, that you should do as I have done for you. Do you notice? As I have done for you. Not what I have done for you. In other words, he's not commanding a literal repetition, as if the only thing he required was some kind of foot washing ceremony in the Christian church. There are those who've taken it that way and turned it into a ritual and a ceremony. But Jesus doesn't say that. As I have done for you. It's an issue of heart attitude. Now, there may be circumstances where literally washing feet is appropriate. But by and large, in our culture, it's not. It's not usually needed. Might occasionally, but not usually. But it's not the literal application, the literal repetition that's significant. You could wash feet in a hard, bitter, resentful spirit, and that would not be fulfilling Jesus' command. It's heart attitude. In following his pattern, it's the attitude of service. of loving sacrificial service that he requires in whatever way is appropriate. And there will be endless ways in which we can do as he has done for you. Endless avenues of service to other disciples, and then beyond the church to those who aren't yet disciples. It's the attitude that matters, not a literal repetition. As I have done for you. Do we have the servant heart? Do we have the attitude of the servant Saviour, willing to do whatever needs to be done, however humble it may be? That's the issue. That's the pattern he's given us. The servant's master, the servant's pattern. Thirdly, the servant's status. Because this does raise questions of status, doesn't it? And Jesus drives home the lesson about the attitude that he requires from his disciples. He says, I tell you the truth. Verse 16, truly, truly, verily, verily, in the old translation, for especially solemn, weighty truths, Jesus is underlining it, emphasizing it. This matters. Of course, all that Jesus says matters. But when he underlines something, truly, truly, we'd better be listening. No servant is greater than his master. There's the principle. No servant is greater than his master. That's the issue of status. How do you view yourself as a servant of Jesus? The servants of Jesus need to understand their true status. They need to recognize that they can't have a higher place or expect better treatment than the master. Sometimes maybe we hear, we use the expression, don't get above yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't get above yourself. You will not be higher than the master. You will not be treated better than the master. You are a servant. And we have to understand that. You will never be higher than the servant's Savior. And so no task that he undertook can be too lowly for a disciple. We can never say of anything that Jesus did, I'm too good to do that. If he did it, we can do it. If he did it, it's good enough for us. He's the servant Savior, and we are his servants. And Jesus is striking surely a devastating blow at pride, at the pride that underlies so much sin, that underlies so much sin among Christians. Let's face it, pride. The sense that I might not be the greatest, but I'm better than he is and I'm better than she is. And it's there in the hearts of Christian people. And Jesus exposes it powerfully. That tendency to think or to want to think we're better, we're more important, we're more significant than we really are. As they sat at that meal, Luke 22 tells us, the disciples were disputing among themselves as to which of them was to be considered greatest. They needed the lesson. They sit there thinking, well, I'm a bit better than he is. A bit better than he is. And Jesus tells them, no servant is greater than his master. Their pride is exposed. Our pride is exposed, isn't it? That desire to think we're a little better than some other Christians. bit more holy, bit more committed, bit more zealous, bit more useful, bit more talented, bit more whatever, you fill in the blank. But we do. And Jesus brings us down to earth with a crash. Whole concern for am I greater than any other disciple? In whatever way you want to measure being greater, it doesn't really matter. The concern to be greater is the very antithesis of the heart attitude that should be in a disciple, that should reflect Jesus, the servant Savior. If you're concerned with your greatness, you're not reflecting Jesus. It's as simple as that. If you're concerned with your greatness, nobody can see a servant Savior in you. You will never be greater than your master. Yet I often pride will lead Christians to an unwillingness to undertake some kinds of service. I'll do this, and people will see me and they'll think what a great Christian I am, but I'll not do that. It's messy. Nobody will see me. And we find it among professing disciples. Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. Foot washing was not too good for Jesus. It's not too good for us. But he goes on, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. And surely, perhaps, we have a word to those who bring Christ's word, the messengers. Well, we're all witnesses. We all bring his word in that sense. But a word, perhaps, particularly to the preacher, to the evangelist. Gospel servants need to be on their guard against that spirit of pride that delights in titles and status and worldly honor. You know, is my title higher than your title? Maybe you don't even have a title, but I do. And among preachers, evangelists, it's there. Is my church bigger than your church? Is my evangelistic program more successful than yours? Well, I must be a better Christian. You don't have to look hard to find it. And maybe some of it's in all our hearts. And the searchlight of Christ's word comes to all of us. Forget about your status. The Lord doesn't care. And what we need to be is satisfied with likeness to Jesus. And if we haven't likeness to Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing. No servant is greater than his master. No messenger greater than the one who sent him. The servant's status. The only thing that matters is likeness to Jesus. If we've lost sight of that, we've lost everything. The servant's master, the servant's pattern, the servant's status, and finally the servant's blessing. The servant's blessing. Luke 17:10, Jesus reminds us, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. That's a sobering statement from Jesus. When you've done everything you should have done, when you've done all the service the Lord requires of you, what are you to say? We're unworthy servants. That's all we'll ever be. No servant ever puts his master in his debt. No servant can say to the Lord, you owe me. I've done this for you, and I've done that for you, and I've sacrificed the other for you. You owe me. Yet you catch yourself doing that sometimes. It should be easier for me because look what I've done for the Lord. He owes me. No, he doesn't. He never does. And yet, marvelously, almost incredibly, the Lord is so loving and so gracious that he acknowledges faithful service and blesses and rewards faithful servants. He doesn't need to. And yet he does. That's how much he loves us. Now that you know these things, he says, the things he's done, the things he said, what they've just witnessed, and the application that he's just made about humble service, since you know all these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You'll be blessed if you do them. Not just talk about them. There are those who can talk a good game, who can talk about discipleship, who can talk about Christian service, and who can quote all the Christian superstars, what they say about it, and what they preached about it, and what they blog about it. But how do they actually serve? What do they actually do? That's the crunch. You are blessed if you do them. No talk, action. That's what Jesus requires, if you do them. And the force of the word, it's a present tense, it's continuous. You're blessed if you keep doing them. If this is the pattern of your life, Jesus isn't saying, if you do one act of service, that'll let you off for 6 months. I've done my service, and so I'm all right. And maybe sometime again, I'll do another act of humble service. This characterizes true disciples. This is the way they live. This is their character. This is the kind of people they are. Humble servants, sacrificial love. That's the challenge. To be that kind of servant. Then Jesus says, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. How? How? Probably not in ways the world will recognize. They may well not look at you and think, there's a blessed person. They won't understand how God blesses you, but you'll know. The blessedness of fruitful service. The blessedness of fulfilling God's purpose for your life. The kind of prosperity that Psalm 1 talks about. All he does will prosper. It doesn't mean your investments will bring in a huge return. It means when you do God's work, then it will flourish in his way. It will be blessed. Make no mistake, it will be fruitful service. It's a wonderful encouragement in humble service. God will bless it. He'll bless it in his way. He'll have the glory. You won't. But it will be fruitful. You're blessed if you do them. If that is the character of your life, if you have the heart of a servant of Jesus Christ, the servant Savior, you'll be blessed. And God will have the glory. And that's what Christ seeks. That's what Christ requires. That's what Christ's church needs. Servants. With hearts of sacrificial love like that of Jesus. To do any service that he gives us. May God enable us to reflect the servant Savior. And humble us if he needs to. To do his work for his glory, and we will be blessed.